therein, for he has founded it upon the floods, or seas, and established it upon the floods. God is in charge, and certainly he rules and super rules heaven and earth. Thank God he's the caregiver and captain of our souls, that he looks upon us with grace, mercy, and favor. It's good to be alive. Good to be in the house of the Lord once again. And certainly, thank God for sharing this space and the virtual space with those who are chiming in via Facebook, sermon audio, and YouTube. Psalms 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee, let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Amen. 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 Matthew 22, first 14 verses. Chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in, to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? and he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Talk about the invitation. The invitation. The invitation. Backdrop, Jesus returned to Jerusalem, went back to the temple and began to teach the people. When the chief priests and elders saw Jesus, they asked him, by whose authority did he do these things? By whose authority did he ride into Jerusalem? By whose authority did he clean the temple? By whose authority did he heal the blind and lame? By whose authority he taught? He questioned his authority. Jesus said to them in response, if you will answer one question, I will tell you by whose authority I do these things. He says, John the Baptist baptized by whose authority? John the Baptist baptized by whose authority? The chief priests and elders reasoned that if they said by God's authority, then Jesus would ask them why they did not believe John, particularly John's message concerning Jesus. It's clear in Scripture what John preached. He was the forerunner. He was the herald. He was the announcer of the coming Christ, the Messiah. And he spoke aloud, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can't have a kingdom without a king. He was simply announcing Jesus as king. They reasoned among themselves and said, if we say by God's authority, then we would have to believe the message of John as it pertains to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the King of the Kingdom of God. Not only did they reason in that manner, in that way, but they also said, if we answer by man's authority, then the people would be angry because they believed John the Baptist was a prophet. Here's the picture. You have the religious leaders caught up in the me-you of today. They were sandwiched in the middle in terms of what to believe. If we believe that John was sent from God, we would have to believe the message. But if we deny that John was sent from God, then we would have to deal with the people. You know, that's a place, a common place for preachers. You know, should we please God or should we please people? Like the Pharisees and the scribes and elders and chief priests, they were caught up in the middle. If we say that John baptized by the authority of God, and if we say that he was baptizing by man's authority, either we're going to upset God or we're going to upset the people. So what they tried to do is take a neutral stance. They tried to kind of meander in the gray area that we'll neither say by God's authority nor by man's authority. You know, there's no neutral place. Let me help you. There's no neutral place. Either you are on God's side or you're on man's side. Y'all often hear me say that I would rather please God and man be out with me because God can get man off of me. But man can't get God off of me. And we're told in the Bible that we are to fear God more than man because God not only can destroy the body, but he can destroy the soul. Man can only destroy the body. They didn't answer. And when they didn't answer, what Jesus did was he set forth before them three parables. The first parable that he spoke is in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. And he said, there was a householder with two sons. And the householder told the first son to go out into the field to work, but he refused. However, the son later repented and went to work. Likewise, the husbandman or the householder told his second son to go into the field and work. And his son said that he would go, but he never went. And Jesus asked the question, which of the sons obeyed the father? The first. And he said, the one who had repented, who had done wrong and repented, would reach heaven before those who spoke the word of God but did not practice it. Is not the words you use and the volume you attach to the words you use and the excitement that you portray to have when you so-called express yourself, but it's what you do when you calm down. Amen. It's the life you live when you are settled. Amen. Come on, talk to me, somebody. So he says the first was pleasing to the father, although he said he wouldn't go, but he saw himself in error and he repented and went. That's a picture of humanity. That's a picture of us. We didn't have God on our minds first. And God reached us with his gospel and his spirit. And by way of the Holy Spirit, we were convicted by the word of God and we repented. And here we are now. He gives a picture in that parable of the power of repentance and how God forgives when we see ourselves in error and we confess and ask him to forgive us. He spoke a second parable. Matthew 21, verses 33 through 46. And the second parable denotes the rejection of God's kingdom by the religious leaders and the people of Israel. The parable has several important characteristics: the landowner, vineyard, tenants, servants, and son. God is the vineyard owner. The vineyard is the kingdom of God cultivated of the Lord. The leaders and the people of Israel are the tenants. The prophets are the servants sent by the vineyard owner. And Jesus is the vineyard owner's son. Now remember that the servants of God were sent as early prophets and latter prophets. And the latter prophets were divided into two groups, which are the minor and major prophets. And they prophesied all the way up to the preaching of John. And notice what happened. They mistreated the Lord's servants. They beat, they killed and stoned the prophets. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because Jerusalem was a place, they were a people who killed the prophets. Not only did he send servants, but he sent his son. And he sent his son to receive the fruit that was due him. And instead of receiving his son, they rejected him, beat him, and killed him. Now that's a note of praise. Because if they had not, we would be lost. Thank God for his determinant counsel. Amen. For his foreknowledge. For slaying a lamb before the foundation of the world. Thank God for his plans before he brought into existence creation and creatures and mankind. They apprehended the son, beat him, and killed him. But thanks be to God that you can't impede the plan of God, because they thought Friday was the end. But thank God that Sunday morning came. That he got up out of the grave Sunday morning with resurrection power. The second parable denotes their rejection of the kingdom of God, the rejection of the king, and the servants who announced the coming of the king. But there's a third parable. And I want you to really tune into this, because this third parable, he spoke to the chief priests and elders in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And it illustrates the kingdom of heaven by likening it to a wedding feast given by a king for his son. Now, he fast forwards us to the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. He fast forward us to the millennial age, when those who are believers in Christ will be married to Christ as the bride and Christ as the groom. He's dealing with the millennial kingdom. And prior to the millennial kingdom, the preaching now is done by John the Baptist, is done by Jesus, and all of the disciples of every age. And it reveals how not only did they reject the prophets, those of old, but they are rejecting those of now. Y'all missing me? That people are not receiving preaching of the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not talking about this health, wealth stuff now. I'm talking about preaching the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ crucified, Christ buried, and Christ resurrected. People are rejecting the message of Christ because the message of Christ stares us in the face, and the Holy Spirit works to bring about conviction. Nobody wants to be convicted. We want to feel fine and think ourselves to be fine in our sin. You know, you look at today, the church has become so unrepentant. The altars are vacated. Nobody is before God saying now, I'm sorry. And we are excited about being wrong in relationship, in fellowship with God. Amen. He sent preachers. And that's what we see in this parable. This third parable deals with those who will be preaching until the end. And it includes John the Baptist, Jesus, his disciples of every age. Notice, Jesus illustrates the kingdom of heaven by likening it to a wedding feast given by a king for his son. The parable explains why God put the Jews on hold to give the promise of salvation to the Gentiles. Don't miss that. Why God put the Jews on hold. We talked about that last week from Romans chapter 11. That he gives this picture of this olive tree. And this olive tree that he planted in the garden. And the olive tree that did not produce, the limbs that did not produce, he cut away. But he brought in wild olive branches from the outside and grafted those branches on that tree. That's a picture of his kingdom now. That the kingdom of God is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Aren't you glad of that? That we are grafted in. Hallelujah. Now, to understand this third parable, there are characteristics that you need to be familiar with. The king is God. The son is Jesus. The first guest represents Israel and her religious leaders. The guests in the highways represents Gentiles. And the wedding feast is the fulfillment of the kingdom. And the invitation is the offering of salvation. So number one, prior to the invitation being extended, feasts and banquets began with the sacrifice. The king made plans for a wedding for his son. It was not something that just happened at the spur of the moment. No, there were plans made. And here's the picture. While he was making the plans and coming, bringing the plans into fruition, he had already sent word out to special guests. So they were to be prepared. Now, what he did not do is tell them exactly when they were to come. They had to stay ready. You remember the parable of the 10 virgins. You know, the emphasis is on staying ready. Staying ready. They were to stay ready. They had already received the invitation or word that the king was planning a wedding feast for his son. And they were to stay ready. So he sends out this invitation. Now, again, the invitation denotes the preaching of John the Baptist, Jesus, and the disciples. Because they had already been out preaching the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Jesus' message was the kingdom of heaven. The disciples' message was the kingdom of heaven. And matter of fact, he gave them power of the kingdom to perform miracles. So the people were to be prepared to honor the king. So here's the invitation, verse 3. Many guests are invited. Many guests are invited. You see that? That's the request. The king requested them to come. They were invited. Now, notice how they responded. They responded with rejection. All that he sent invitation to rejected the invitation. Are y'all in here with me? Now, he doesn't send his army at the rejection of the first invitation. He sends more people out to invite them again. So now you see the second invitation. Aren't you glad that God is not short-fused? That he's long-suffering. That's what you see here, is that God is a God of another chance. That after we have rejected him one time, he will give us another chance. He sent out another invitation. Now here it deals with the Jews. But he sends out another invitation. And notice the request. Under the second invitation, the king prepared more food and again sent servants out to call guests. Verse 4 says, again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden. You see that? Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Notice the ridicule. The invited guest ignored the invitation. Now, don't y'all get too excited, because a lot of people ignore it. Sunday after Sunday. You know you're not saved, but you still sit on that pew. And you said the Sunday before that if he blesses me to make it to next Sunday, I'm going. And you just keep on delaying and putting off. And you are treating the invitation of God with indifference. As if it's not even listed on your list of priorities or things of importance. You just put off. That's what they did. They treated it with indifference. Verse 5 says that they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. So they were so engaged in their worldly service and supply that they had no time for the things of God. You know, isn't it something how we always say we're going to get back to God? You know, and we only do it with God. We don't do it with our employers and stuff. We only do it with God. You know, we don't do it with our friends and spouses. You know, we only do it with God. That we're always going to get back to God, and we put God somewhere down the line. And we treat other things with importance. You know, God is watching us and he sees us. And he sees the indifferent attitude that we have when it comes to the things of God. Does it really matter, you know, to be at Bible study? Does it really matter to attend Sunday school? Service on a regular basis? Does it really matter, you know, for me to read the Bible every day and pray? You know, this indifference, you know, well, you know, I get to it when I get to it. No, you can't treat God that way. After God has given you chance after chance, time after time, and you still got God somewhere way down the line. And you know, what bothers me now, you know, I got to get through this, but what bothers me now is we're teaching this indifferent attitude to our children, you know. You know, we're not really teaching them to put God first. You know, where basketball is more important. You know, everybody's child going pro, you know. You know, they run one touchdown in peewee football, and you out there with them camcorders and all of them phones, and everybody's child going NFL. Mess around and grow about 2 inches over the summer and can dribble between his legs and got a little jump shot. There go God down the line somewhere. And listen, we are putting God off, and we are putting all of this other stuff first. And we want to, we're sitting around scratching our heads trying to figure out why they don't know how to cope. Why they can't rebound. Why they can't recover. Because they got God out of place. So they were busy. And they said, well, just tell the king that we just can't make it because we're busy. You know, I just bought a few oxen, and I need to go and plow my field. I just got me a new John Deere tractor. And I got to go and try it out. And surely God won't mind me trying out this new John Deere tractor this Sunday. I got 51 more. Oh, I just bought a new car. And you know, I got to drive it before the warranty go out. And we come up with all of this stuff. Merchandise, you know, the more prospered we are, the less dependent on God we become. And we got so much stake in merchandise, what we can possess. We're more cultured than we've ever been, and we're more blessed than we've ever been as a people, and less committed. Y'all gonna indulge with me? He said, we can't make it. Now, watch this. Not only do you see the ridicule and the requests, but you see the ruthlessness. Verse 6 says, other guests mistreated and killed the king's servants. Their rejection was rebellion, which manifests itself in violence toward the king's servants. Let me tell you something. When people are not for a thing, they will do whatever it takes to try to kill it. If I had time, I would talk about how some people are ministry killers. If I had time, I would talk about how some people are auxiliary killers. How some people are sermon killers. Killers of people, then. Who's trying to do right, you know. Boy, if I had time now, I would have. They took the servants of God, the servants of the king, and they killed them. Now, watch God in response to their ruthlessness. He was enraged. Oh my. See, God gets angry and is righteous. Notice what the text says in verse 7. The king sent an army to destroy those evil guests and burn their city. It made him furious. Now, write this down. It happened in 70 A.D. under Emperor Nero. It was a Jewish and Roman war. And in 70 A.D., it really began in about 64 A.D., but, you know, it really happened. The destruction of Jerusalem happened, and mostly all of the Jews were killed who were in Jerusalem. 70 A.D., under Emperor Nero. Not only were the Jews destroyed, killed, most of them killed, but the temple was destroyed. So you see the fulfillment of what God had said by way of the parable now to the Jews. Because of your rejection, because of your ruthlessness, I'll send an army. And he sent Rome into Jerusalem and destroyed the city. I told you last week that God is in charge. So you have to learn how to rest in God because God is in charge. And you know, the good thing about it is this. Even in the midst of bad times, God knows how to preserve his people. He's in charge. That God can shut off rain. That's what he told Elijah, to go and say to the king that it will not rain in 3.5 years. God shut off rain, but he fed his prophets. He fed the remnant. See, God can send you to the pores of situation and turn on the fountain in the cruise and cause his hand to pour meal in the bear, and it will withstand, and it will keep you for 3.5 years. God can make a bird that's a scavenger. You know, he was at the brook, and a raven is like a buzzard. Is a scavenger. And God took a meat-eating bird and made that bird be a waiter for Elijah at the brook. I'm trying to help you now. See, when you in God, God already got it worked out for you. You got to learn how to rest even in the midst of hard and trying times. We're in a pandemic, but listen, God has preserved. And I told us at the beginning of the pandemic that God said if I bring you to him, that he will save much people alive. You might get sick with the COVID, but God is a healer. And sometimes he allows things to happen to put you on showcase so people can see your good works and give him glory. He's in charge. Sent an army and destroyed Jerusalem to make good of his word. You know, the Bible says you don't want to be a fall in the hands of an angry God. God gets angry. That's the first invitation. The Jews rejected. Here's the second. He expanded the guest list. Now remember, in Matthew chapter 10, he told his disciples to only go to the children of the lost house of Israel. So he says, go to your people only. Go to your people only. He says, don't go outside of Israel. Only preach to Israel. That's Matthew 10. Now here in Matthew 22, he extends the guest list. He says, go into the highways. Now the highways were beyond the gate. He says, go beyond the opening places. Go beyond the city wall and find guests. Well, that's where we were sitting at out there. We were sitting outside the gate, you know. And he says, go on out there and give an invitation to Rogers. Go on out there and give an invitation to Sister Taylor. Go on out there and give Brother Ashford and Brother Joe Evans an invitation. Go on out there. We were outside the gate. He says, go outside the gate and invite them to come. Now, watch the text, because the text says, now the banquet hall is full. Oh, my God. It's full. He has extended the invitation, and they responded to the invitation. And the banquet hall is full. The banquet hall is full of people good and bad. Now, before you get too excited to put yourself under the good list. Because, you know, y'all just want me to call myself, you know, to be under the bad list. But before you get too excited and say, yeah, you know, he does call good folks like me. No, it wasn't. They were good because they were good by nature. He reveals the two types, or the type of people who respond. All were bad. But those who received the invitation, respecting the king and his son in heart, were made good. Now, the reason he said good and bad is because there's one in the banquet hall who's bad. Now, the one in the banquet hall represents all people who respond to the Lord with contempt, disrespect. All who don't really have Christ in the heart. Y'all with me? So you can have some bad people in the meeting, and they have walked the aisle, and they have given the preacher the hand, but they never gave God the heart. See? And so the inside, the hall, and the king, he comes in to see the guests, and he sees one who's not properly dressed. My God, y'all help me. He's not properly dressed. Are y'all with me? And the text says that the king went to the friend. How camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I wish I could draw the picture of what hell is. See, if you're not in, you're out. If you're not in the presence of the king, you are out of the presence of the king. And he says, if you are out of the presence of the king, life will be eternally painful for you, to the point where you will be constantly weeping and gnashing your teeth, grinding your teeth. Now, why is it that he expelled this man? This is it. In that day, kings provided proper clothing for their guests. This man, being without proper clothing, blatantly rejected the king and his kindness. He may be a picture of one who tried to make himself right, a person of self-righteousness. Maybe he thought if he washed his own clothing that it would suffice. But don't you know you can't save yourself? That you have to take the robe of righteousness that the Lord provides. Maybe he was a poor man and he said, well, you know, God will understand if I just wash what I have. Put it on and attend the feast. That's not the case. Because remember, they were met in the streets, invited to the wedding, and they had to respond immediately. So he kept his own rags on instead of taking the clothing that the king provided to be proper in the feast, in the banquet hall. Boy. This is how the Lord did it for us. Here's the picture. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and provided for us the righteousness we need to enter and enjoy the marriage feast. You cannot get in there on your own. He provided the righteousness. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. And it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So when you put your faith in Jesus, he takes your sin and gives you his righteousness. It's called the great exchange. See, that's why I said that it's not that we're good and we deserve to be in the banquet hall. It's that he's good and he has made provision for us to be in the banquet hall. Listen, you ought to shout a little harder on Sunday. You know, when you think about, you know, God made you right. You ought to really just kind of lose yourself and not worry about people looking at you. When you think about what he's doing in your life, and even after the fact that you have accepted Jesus Christ, that he still gives you righteousness. And he has declared you right. That even though Satan is in his presence making, you know, accusations and he's telling the truth, you know, about what you do and what I do. And he can't understand how is it that God is so, you know, tolerant and long-suffering with us and all of that. It's because his son died on the cross and his blood is the robe of righteousness we need. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see our blemishes. He doesn't see our faults. But what he sees is his son's blood, and he declares us right because we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And every time you think about that, you ought to get excited enough, just shout. Here's the picture. I'm finishing. Here's the conclusion. He says, many are called, few are chosen. Many are called. The call goes out to all. So the Jews had been called, but few of them had been chosen to life. In other words, only a few of them responded properly to the invitation by giving their hearts to the Lord. The same is happening today. Now, many are called, but only a few choose to give themselves to the Lord to be saved. Notice the Jews reveal that they had not been chosen by their rejection of the invitation, that's salvation. So the call to salvation is extended to all, but understand, all will not receive it. That's Jesus' purpose of sharing this parable. That before the millennial age, preaching of his gospel is done all over the world. And he says, many are called, but only a few will respond with acceptance of the gospel, the invitation, salvation. Listen, share the word with as many people as you can. He says, the end will not come until the gospel is preached to all nations. Share that gospel. Share that gospel. Share that gospel. And share it with confidence, knowing that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. He puts this with it, to all who believe. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray and ask of you, Father, to breathe upon us. And thank you for another chance, another opportunity to respond properly to you and your great invitation. Thank you for salvation. We saved, and we are saved indeed. And Lord, thank you for the robe of righteousness, that we will be properly dressed in the millennial age, so that we will not experience eternal damnation. Thank you for these, your people. Thank you for those who are watching virtually. And we ask you to keep us safe, Lord, as we go from this place. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 One final circle and then we'll let you go.
Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening as humbly as we know how, thanking you for last night's rest and our early rise this morning. Father, we give you thanks for everything that you've done for us, Lord. Father, we ask you to just go with us and stand by us. Father, we ask you to just bless our families, Father. Father, give them the blessing that you know they stand in the need of. And Father, we ask you to just be with our children, Father. Bless them. Give them a mind to stay it on you, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for everything that you do for us, Lord. Father, we know that the cattle on a thousand hills belong to you. And Father, we know that you will always care for us, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for everything. Father, bless each and every family that's assembled here. Father, go with the sick and the shut in, Father. We know healing is in your hand, Father. Father, we ask you to just be with the bereaving families this evening. Go with them and stand by. Let them know that you're too wise to make a mistake. And Father, we just thank you now. We thank you for our pastor, Father. Father, thank you for sending him to us, Father. You know what we need, Father. So we ask you to just go with him and stand by. Prop him up on every leaning side. To men, women, boys, and girls, come ask him, what must I do to be saved? And Father, we just thank you now. Thank you for bringing us through the pandemic, Father. We know it's not over yet, Father, but we thank you, and we know it's going to be over soon, Father. So we just thank you in advance. And Father, we just give you all the glory and all the praise. And bless everyone that's on the sick list this evening, Father. Give them the blessing that you know they stand in the need of. And Father, when it's all said and done, when you call us and we must answer, Father, we ask you to give us a home in heaven where we can live and be with thee forever. These and other blessings we ask in your Son Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right, that Norma. Gino, Millie. God bless you. God bless you. Another good message, Josh. Another good message. God bless you, brother. Yes, sir.